going to read the passage that sits on the other side of that hope, that wonders if God is with us at all. So I invite you to turn to Lamentations chapter 5. Lamentations comes right after Jeremiah and right before Ezekiel. So it's kind of stuck in the middle of your Bibles. I keep thinking that I will look to see the number that it is in the Pew Bibles, and then I'll be able to tell you that. But I keep forgetting to do that. So it's between Jeremiah and Ezekiel. Lamentations chapter 5. Remember, O Lord, what has happened to us. Look and see our disgrace. Our inheritance has been turned over to aliens, our homes to foreigners. We have become orphans and fatherless, our mothers like widows. We must buy the water we drink. Our wood can be had only at a price. Those who pursue us are at our heels. We are weary and find no rest. We submitted to Egypt and Assyria to get enough bread. Our fathers sinned and are no more, and we bear their punishment. Slaves rule over us, and there is none to free us from their hands. We get our bread at the risk of our lives because of the sword in the desert. Our skin is hot as an oven, feverish from hunger. Women have been ravished in Zion and virgins in the towns of Judah. Princes have been hung up by their hands. Elders are shown no respect. Young men toil at the millstones. Boys stagger under loads of wood. The elders are gone from the city gate. The young men have stopped their music. Joy is gone from our hearts. Our dancing has turned to mourning. The crown has fallen from our head. Woe to us, for we have sinned. Because of this, our hearts are faint. Because of these things, our eyes grow dim. For Mount Zion, which lies desolate with jackals prowling over it. You, O Lord, reign forever. Your throne endures from generation to generation. Why do you always forget us? Why do you forsake us so long? Restore us to yourself, O Lord, that we may return. Renew our days as of old. Unless you have utterly rejected us and are angry with us beyond measure. This is the word of the Lord. There's a song by the Canadian rock group, Bare Naked Ladies, who, for the record, were neither bare nor naked nor ladies, called Call and Answer. And yes, I'm fully aware that songs written in 1998 do not really count as pop cultural references anymore. I'm no longer cool, if I ever was. But the song is haunting, beautiful, and in some ways the perfect way into thinking about Lamentations 5. It tells a story of a relationship that's gone bad. And of course it doesn't tell you the details of what went wrong. The song starts at the stage where they're trying to figure out whether they pick up the pieces or not. And so the singer begins, I think it's getting to the point where I can be myself again. I think it's getting to the point where we have almost made amends. And he talks about not only what he thinks, I think, but also what she thinks. You think, I only think about you when we're both in the same room. You think, I'm only here to witness the remains of love exhumed. You think, we're here to play a game of who loves more than whom. Those are the verses. But the chorus is, but if you call, I will answer. And if you fall, I'll pick you up. And if you court this disaster, I'll point you home. And if you've got a romantic side to you, you're pulling for the chorus. You're hoping that it can work. Because it seems like it could. It seems like he's saying the right things. Yeah, we've been through disasters of our own making. You've screwed up. He doesn't really say if he's screwed up. We'll assume he has also. Everybody makes mistakes. But if he's really serious about it, if you call, I will answer. And if you fall, I'll pick you up. It seems like it could work. And so we do that. But then the song gets to the bridge, the B section, whatever you want to call it, after having done verse, chorus, bridge. And the bridge goes like this. But I'm warning you, don't ever do those crazy messed up things that you do. If you ever do, I promise you, I'll be the first to crucify you. Now it's time to prove that you've come back here to rebuild. And that's where the song ends, saying rebuild. And you're not quite sure if it's hopeful or if it's a command or if there's any chance that this is actually going to work. I never liked that part of the song. It takes away that offer that had seemed like unconditional love. And it puts conditions on it. It says, you've got 2 strikes already. This is your last chance. Now, it fits human nature. It's not that it doesn't. We do this sometimes. We give and we receive second chances like this. We say, I'm only doing this against my better judgment. We say it's time to straighten up and fly right. We say, or else. We say, don't let me down again. And maybe my only problem with the song is that so much of it makes me think of God's grace. That God says to his people time after time, if you call, I will answer. And if you fall, I'll pick you up. We celebrate it. The psalm says, the Lord is near to those who call on him, to those who call on him in truth. He hears their cry and saves them. This is what we celebrate about God. This is what Israel celebrated about God. That every time Israel falls, God was there to pick them up. This is the story of Judges. They turn away from God. He punishes them. They turn back to him. He restores them. Time after time, this is what God does. This is the God who is slow to anger and abounding in covenant faithfulness, who forgives rebellion and sin. Moses says that in Exodus 34, and that refrain is repeated throughout the Old Testament. But then, there is that one time. The one time when it breaks down, that time when it seems like God echoes the song, don't ever do those crazy messed up things that you do. If you ever do, I promise you I'll be the first to crucify you. Something breaks that Israel can't fix. Something breaks that God chooses not to fix. And suddenly Babylon has swept through. And the king, the son of David, has been blinded and dragged off to Babylon in chains. And the temple is broken down to the ground and the walls of Jerusalem are destroyed. What happens next when everything goes wrong? Lamentations asks, if we call, will you answer? Now that we've fallen, will you pick us up? Lamentations 5 is about a world that's broken in pieces and where nothing seems to make sense and where you're not sure if it can be fixed again. Lamentations doesn't only describe this world in words, it also describes it in the way it puts the poem together. The book of Lamentations to this point has been a series of alphabetic acrostics. Like Psalm 119, where each verse or each group of verses begins with successive letters of the alphabet. It's like A is for apple, B is for boy, when you're teaching a child to read. Only they turn it into an art form in the Psalter. And Lamentations has done that for the first 4 chapters. Each one has been an alphabetic acrostic. There's an interesting shift in a couple of them where it seems like one letter comes out of order. Pei comes before Ion instead of after. But that's true of some other alphabet lists from other places in ancient Israel. So it probably means that depending on where you grew up, you might have learned this in different ways. Chapter 5 is not like that. It has the same number of verses like the other acrostics. It has 22 verses. And so you're supposed to think that this is that kind of poem again. One of your clues is telling you that. But instead of going A, B, C, D, E, F, G, it goes Z, N, Y, M, Q, M, A. There's no order to it. There's no sense to it. The structure of things has been broken down. The pieces don't fit anymore. That's what Lamentations 5 is describing. Strangers rule over their world. You have to buy your water. The society is all orphans and widows. The kings and princes are gone. There is no music. Dancing has turned into mourning. And I have to think that that's an echo of the psalm that says, "You have turned our mourning into dancing." That's what God is supposed to do. When things have gone wrong, God fixes it. When people fall, He picks them up. But Lamentation says, "You've turned our dancing into mourning." Not just we've fallen, but maybe you've tripped us. We've called, and you don't answer. And so it ends, "Restore us to yourself, O Lord, that we may be restored. Renew our days as of old, unless you have utterly rejected us and are angry with us beyond measure." And that's where the poem ends. That's where that book ends, with fear. That maybe things are so broken that they can never be fixed again. You have to understand that the purpose of these laments is to move God to action. That might sound too mechanical, too crass for our tastes. We have over 2 millennia of conditioning against thinking this way. Jesus taught us to pray, "Your will be done," and used that prayer himself in the Garden of Gethsemane. Abraham Lincoln reminded us that the Almighty has his own purposes. That is, that God stands above our individual wants and desires. Or if you prefer another not quite pop culture reference from the movie Rudy, Father Kavanaugh says, "Son, in 35 years of religious study, I've come up with only 2 hard, incontrovertible facts. There is a God, and I'm not him." We don't think that God can be pushed to do things against his will or outside of his timing. But ancient Israel doesn't see it quite that way. They see their words as part of God's timing. They think that as you call, then God answers. When they see a problem that only God can solve, that's when they're supposed to start praying. Not when they're supposed to resign themselves to God's will being done. So they pray in the imperative. They tell God what he needs to do and when he needs to do it. So in Psalm 13, "Consider and answer me, O Lord, my God. Give light to my eyes, or I will sleep the sleep of death. And my enemies will say, 'I have prevailed.' My foes will rejoice because I am shaken." 3 times in 2 verses, imperatives. Hear, answer, give light to my eyes, or else. Or else the state of affairs that you do not want will take place. My enemies will prevail. I will die. So Isaiah 64 says, "Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down," calling on God to hear and act and respond, to make right what is wrong, to bring justice. By describing the devastation of Jerusalem and a world turned upside down, the author of Lamentations is calling on God to fix it. And to fix it now. And that's what he's trying to do. And he says, that's what we've always done. But he's not sure if it's going to work. Because maybe things are so broken that they can never be fixed again. And it wouldn't be hard to have that feeling. Because Lamentations doesn't get God to answer like that. Jerusalem sits devastated for years. Only after the Persians defeat the Babylonians do they get the okay to rebuild. But Jerusalem isn't great and glorious for a long time. During the Persian period, it probably has 1,500 people living in it. It's a fraction of the size of what it had been before and what it will be after. The temple gets rebuilt, but they're not sure if it's worth talking about at all. It takes 400 years to get any kind of king there again, and that would be the Hasmoneans, Judas Maccabees and his brothers, the people who are celebrated during the festival of Purim. But the Hasmoneans give way to the Herodians, to half-breed Idumean kings. Ironically, it takes Herod to make the temple worth talking about again as he renovates it over a span of decades. But these guys, Hasmoneans and Herodians, they don't seem like answers to prayer. They're not David. They don't make the land splendid. Herod does big building projects, but he impoverishes the people to do it. Maybe the Maccabees give you a glimmer of hope that God will remember his people and not remain angry beyond measure, but nothing is sustained. Nothing changes for good. That's why it's striking when you get to Luke chapter 1, which is where we're headed. When Mary and Zechariah sing, they celebrate that God is remembering, that God is being merciful. They say the things that he's doing in their time are finally the answer to promises made long before and to laments that have been offered up for a long time. And what about us? What do we say as we look at the world around us? We're tempted to just shrug our shoulders because we've seen it before. We've heard it before. The news breaks about shootings in San Bernardino, and we're only surprised by the magnitude of it, by how many rounds they got off and how many people they hit. Because otherwise, it's a story that we've heard before. It's a story that played out in Paris, a story that played out in 9/11. And if it wasn't terrorists, it could just be crazy people. People with a grudge at their workplace. That's happened too. From about the same time as the Bare Naked Ladies song I quoted, we had the phrase going postal from one of the first of these, when a guy shot up his post office co-workers. We've seen it before. We've seen human hearts that are dark and broken. We kind of know that all people need is the opportunity to prove it. It's only going to differ in the details. But our world is broken. And maybe we talk about that more than we used to. We talk about brokenness as a thing. And I've tried to resist that trend, particularly in church circles, because it seems like an idea that can be played up too much as an excuse for not trying hard to be good. And I've said, God does not want us to be broken. God does not want us to stay broken. It goes against his purposes in salvation and sanctification if that's where we are. But then I have to correct myself, because God finds us broken in the first place. God finds us in need in the first place. That is where we are. And even if God doesn't want us to stay there, God does not condemn us for where we come from. That gives him his opportunity to act. In Luke's gospel in particular, Jesus says that he didn't come for the people who had it all together, that he came for the people who were all screwed up. He comes for the people whose worlds have been turned upside down. He comes for people who wonder if they've finally messed up so bad that things can't ever be made right again. And maybe that's where you've been. Maybe that's pretty close to where you are right now. If that's where we are, God does not reject us for that, but tells us to come, to call on him. But if that is your fear, that I've broken too much, that it can't be fixed, that things have finally gotten so bad that maybe God will be angry with me forever. If you find yourself in Lamentations chapter 5, then there is good news from the other side of the cross. God is not angry beyond measure. Jesus is Emmanuel. And so God says to us, because of my Son who died in your place, if you call, I will answer. And if you fall, I'll pick you up. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, you know our fears and our needs, our weaknesses, our failures. You know when we wrestle with doubts. You know when we pray to you and it feels like our words are bouncing off the ceiling and not reaching your ears. You know when we've done awful things. You know when we feel like we are only putting on a brave face and it's not the way we really are. Since you see us as we really are, we pray that you would work with us and in us and through us. That where you see faith in our hearts, that you would strengthen it and build it up. That where you see our fears and doubts, that you would comfort and assure us by your Holy Spirit. Where you see our feeble efforts at following you, you would fill us with your Holy Spirit so that more and more we look like Jesus Christ and act like Jesus Christ. And where you see us encouraging each other on the road, on this life of faith, that you would bless those efforts so that more and more we walk together as a body and bring honor and glory to you. Since you know us, Lord, help us. In Jesus' name we pray this. Amen.